I'm telling you, y'all, you don't understand the gift you have. And I mean this. I had the opportunity to come about a week or two ago and just talk to him about something that I was just had some questions about, some things God was sharing with me. And, you know, I know sometimes he can get us when he's up here and he can get you when he's down here. But when you sit face to face with him with something that's important to you, it's almost like you see that it's important to him. You do. You do. And he tells you the truth. He talks to you, and he doesn't just say things that... How many of y'all have ever had pastors just tell you what you would think? Yeah. They go, well, my brother, I appreciate the opportunity to share it with you today, and thank you. It's just my pleasure to be used by God. You know, they do all that, and then they don't tell you anything. But he speaks like a man to a man. He can. I'm sure, I don't know how he would speak to a woman. I don't have that experience with him, but... No. I'm trying to be complimentary. Y'all, work with me on this thing. I'm just saying you have a gift here.
Amen.
And if you're not taking advantage of the gift, if you're not praying for the gift, and if you've got issues and things that you can let him be your pastor, if you're not taking advantage of him being your pastor, you are the one missing out.
Right.
Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So it has been a joy. He did something to me this week. I'll probably never forgive him. We won't go into that. It was something about my phone number. but that's another story. I do forgive him. I'm not spreading death. I don't know death words here tonight. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And hold your place there at verse 26 and 31. I'm going to read from that from the New American Standard Version. And then we're going to move quickly over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you want to go ahead and find that place, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Everybody there?
No.
You know, one of the things that I struggle with in life as you're turning, as a Christian, I was saved in the Congregational Holiness Church. Now, I'd never been to church in my life. I didn't know what they did in churches. I just knew that I liked, that they had played the boogie kind of music I liked, and I saw the little old ladies with arthritic hands praising the Lord and shouting and dancing. And they had a little brother in the front. Actually, he was a big brother, a big tall guy. His name was Brother Curtis. And then you had a brother in the back sitting there close to me. His name was Brother Skelton. Y'all may not remember him. He was a pastor over there for years. And when this church would get cranked up, I mean, they would get going in this place. And Reginald Shiflett was the guy that led singing. He'd start turning blood red and start pumping his fist. Now, y'all know me back then. I cried worse then than I do now. I'd squall at anything. Well, he'd start pumping, I'd start crying. Then all of a sudden, you know the Spirit was moving because Brother Curtis on the front row, you'd hear him go, glory to God, hallelujah. And he'd stand up and kick his arm, throw his legs out there and do this, and then run out the door and back. But you really knew the Spirit of God was moving when he did that. And then you heard a little Brother Skelton. Yeah, I don't. It would have been a blessing to know him if you'd got to meet him. You hear him go, glory to God. And you'd hear him, you say, glory. Am I lying? Glory. Then all of a sudden he'd stand up and he'd do this little bitty thing that he'd do and going, glory to God, glory. Brother Skelton running. That's what we thought you did in church. I honestly didn't know. And then they had us move to the area where Dottie didn't wear pants. She had to wear dresses. She never got as far as the bun. That would have been cute, wouldn't it? But she wore dresses. We went the route that's the way people of God do, and so forth. And then we began to find out that as hard as we tried, we still found weakness in our life. I would try my best to be right, but I would slip somewhere down the line. My issue was pornography and early on. And I was throwing away pornographic magazines clean when I got saved, getting all this stuff out of my house. I was even burning Sears catalog. I mean, I'm cleaning house, y'all. And one day, I had rent a rental building. I went to the building and had found an old stash that I'd had there. So I decided I'm going to burn this stash because this is what God would have me to do. So while I was burning it, it was in a can, I poured gas on it. And while it was burning, one of the pages flew up in the wind and opened up. Now, a godly man would have turned his head, but I didn't. So I said, well, you know, as hard as I try, I keep wanting to do wrong. And so I said, I'm going to pour more gas on this and get this thing burned up and out of the way. So I poured more gas on it. Well, I used a foam cup. I was in a hurry. I had a foam cup, put gas. You don't put gas in foam cups, y'all. It just melts the cup. So I'm pouring gas in this thing. The gas falls out of the cup. It's in a splash. The fire comes up. I got gas on my hand. My hand's on fire. And I'm going like Three Stooges. I'm just. And I just knew that God had sent the fire. That's how I felt. And so you go through life, you trying to do right. But when you try to do right, you find evil present.
Come on.
And that's an awful thing. Did I just drop my thing? It went in my pocket. Praise the Lord. You find evil present. And so the struggle begins in Christian. In our Christian walk, you walk and you want it. If you're born again, you're a slave to righteousness. You have something in you that compels you to do good and do right. But all of a sudden you find that you still find a force working against you. And if you're not careful, that the evil that you find present, the temptations that you find will drive you away from the Lord. They'll drive you away. You'll be under so much condemnation. And I have come to the place that I believe that's why some people don't get breakthrough. You see what I'm saying? I believe that it could be something. It could be as far as sin that they can't seem to shake or get rid of. Or it could be something as small as just a fear of rejection. They could have been abused when they were kids and they just don't like people or are afraid of people. It could be any number of fears. It could be for the color of our skin. You being with us, it could cause you grief. It could be us being with you. It could cause us, and we'd all be twitching together. For no apparent reason other than our past and our belief systems. It could be just a fear of anything. Rejected. When I was born, I was 2 months, 3 months premature. And I was impatient even back then, Pastor. I didn't want to wait. And my lungs collapsed and they put me in the hospital. You know, back then they didn't have the things they have here. And I like to have died, but I didn't, apparently. And then I went from there to the first things I remember was going through abusive things. I remember in my life was being abused in some areas. And then going from there to hearing parents that said you're stupid. Going from there to having brothers and sisters that told you you were stupid. Going from there to telling you I didn't fit in my own family. You see, I had my family tell me that I thought I was better than everybody, even a little bitty kid. And then you find, well, I don't fit in at home. And so then I would go to grandparents' house. And the grandparents' house, they were middle class. We thought they were wealthy. They ate with tablecloths. No, my grandmother had been wealthy at one time, but she was disowned because she got pregnant and married a farmer. Just telling y'all the whole thing. This tape could go out and ruin me, but I would go to the dinners with them, and I remember sitting there as a young person, not feeling in place there, and all my cousins who had all the dads and moms had the good jobs and the money, they would walk by and go, "Hey, Jerry, bless your heart," in this little condescending way, you know, and I'm sitting there going, "Oh God, I didn't fit in there." And so what happens, I'm convinced, in life is that when Satan is out to destroy us at a very young age. Now, we can't blame everything on the devil, but he is there to kill us. And he begins to lay bricks and stones of strongholds early on. He uses the things people say to you and lays a brick. Some people may do something here. He lays another brick. Someone may go through an abusive situation, more bricks. And the next thing you know, there's this wall, the stronghold is built in your life. And you really don't know how it got there. But it's there, and you don't know what to do with it. You fight it as much as you can. You cast it down in Jesus' name. You do all those things, and sometimes it just doesn't seem to do anything. And so there's that struggle between Christendom, between believers who love God with all their heart, but they find evil present. And then they fall into the trap of being condemned because of things. And they believe and have been sold a bill of goods that condemnation they're sensing is from God. And like Adam and Eve, it causes you to hide from the Lord. when you need to go to Him. Now, so to summarize what I'm trying to get to here, there is a balance to all this. I mean, there is. I mean, please don't leave here and say when I finish today that Jerry said you can go and do anything you want to do. Because that'd be a lie and we'd have to cast the demon out of you.
Yeah.
So those of you that know me know that's not true. But there's got to be some type of way that we can work this thing out together in our walk, that we can take these things and be healthy in our walk to the Lord. So let's start at the beginning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 31. It says this: "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things of the world considered as foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." Verse 28. "God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Now, this tells us where we began. This is telling us as Christians where we started out. If you think you're something, if you start getting too puffed up and too hunky-dory about yourself, the Word of God says, in the Greek, I'm going to break it down for you, it basically said this, that you weren't skillful, powerful, competent, you were without above-average capabilities, you weren't very important or of noble birth. That's where most of us started out. Why is it we pick up something different? Why is it that we start off there and we're saved by grace and we try to pick up something different? To say perhaps that maybe we're earning something. That we're a little better than someone else because of this or that. Or we're a little bit better Christian. Why is it that when the Word says this is how we were? I know I was that way. How many of y'all were that way? I didn't have any sense. And some of you are honest, you know that you didn't have any sense either. It was just a lot of nonsense going on in your life and in your family and all those kind of things. But the Word says that's where we started out. Our approach to God changes from grace and favor based on His righteousness to we begin to change it to it's based on our merits, not as in the family, but how we deserve.
Yeah.
Because we've done X, Y, and Z, then we deserve this. And you'll have people that cause a fight when you start getting people like that because they have done this, they deserve this. And Paul even asked them in one place in Scriptures, who has bewitched you? You started off in grace by the Spirit of God, but now you're falling back. In Bible, well, Jeff and I were talking the other day, when the Scriptures tell us you've fallen from grace, that's what that's talking about. You've fallen from grace, depending on grace and depending on something else, like your own efforts, your own abilities. We all start at the same place with God, and it's all based on grace. But we make changes. We turn. Let's look at one example of a change of someone in Scriptures in 2 Samuel that had weaknesses, but who allowed his weaknesses to be used in a way that he found blessings, and not only blessings, but he found the fullness of blessing.
Right.
He found the fullness from someone who had gone through their breakthrough in the form of King David. King David had broken through. He's a king. He was successful. He was set up. He was coming to the peak of his power and rulership. And then he began to think about his friendship with Jonathan. You've heard the story of King Saul's son Jonathan. And he began to ask questions. He began to remember they made a vow together that whatever happened, they would take care of the other's children.
Yeah.
And they were tight, right, and out of sight. They were close, my friends. And they loved each other. To such a degree that their love has even been called homosexuality in the pagan world, in the heathen world. But we know that's a love that only God can do, don't we? So King David, he had had his breakthrough. And let's pick it up in chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says this. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if it throws you off, just listen to this. One day David began wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive. For he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to his family. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them in any way I can. Now remember, David's broken through. Other boats are beginning to rise, is what he's wanting. You see? Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons are still alive, but he is crippled. Where is he? The king asked. And he said, he's in Lodabar. Ziba told him at the home of Machir, the son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. Can you say Mephibosheth? Say it three times. Mephibosheth. Okay. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. And when he came to David, he bowed low with great fear and said, I am your servant. This section of scripture starts out with David being blessed. And he asked a question. He said, is there anyone left in the family of Saul? And he finds out that there is one. And he realized he had said a vow. He had made a promise to take care of this man's family. So he sent out for this man called Mephibosheth. Now, a little background about him, for some of you that may not remember. When Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his granddaddy, who was King Saul, and his daddy were killed. Now, in those days, if your daddy was king and you got killed, you're in trouble if you're the family. They would hunt you, they would cut you, they would hang you, they would do all kind of little. It wasn't a change of power like we have here. And so one of the nannies and nurses got the 5-year-old boy Mephibosheth up and ran in panic. And in her panic, she fell and dropped the 5-year-old little boy. And it says his feet were hurt and he was crippled from that day on. Remember, in those days, they didn't have the medical centers you could take to. And apparently they didn't believe in praying too much for the sick. It was what it was. So he was crippled in his feet. So that's play one. That's the act over here. That's what's happened in his life. He's living with some friends of Saul's, people who were loyal to Saul all these years. He's living over here. I don't know what kind of, it doesn't tell us the condition that I've read, but he's living under someone else's care. He's crippled in his feet and the king sends for him. But now what he doesn't know that there's play two going over here. And what's happening over here, he's got a great and mighty king that's thinking about him.
Yeah.
He's got a great and mighty king said, I am about to pour out some blessings on the boy, and he's not going to be able to contain these things. And he is on my mind. He was saying, I know the plans I have for Mephibosheth.
All right.
And he sent for him. And so Mephibosheth comes up. And of course, he had great fear. He didn't know David. He just knew he was the king, and you needed to show a little respect in those days. They just wasn't like today. David had plans of blessing, success, and prosperity for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was broke, busted, and disgusted, and couldn't bring anything to the game. You hear what I'm saying? Now, some of us, if the pastor wanted you, some of us, and needed us to help him, we'd put on our fine clothes and we'd show him how we deserved to help him and how he was blessed to have us here. And we would all act right and we'd talk right and we'd carry on all this nonsense. But Mephibosheth had absolutely nothing that he could bring to the table. Then we pick up on the next scene in 2 Samuel 9, verses 7 through 10. It says this. Now he's come to David and he's bowed low in great fear. But David said to him, don't be afraid. I've asked you to come so that I can be kind to you. Because of my vow to your father, Jonathan. Now what was the basis of this calling? It was because of a promise. He said, I will give you all the land that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, the personal land. And you may live here with me at the palace. Mephibosheth fell to the ground before the king, and listen to what his reply was. Should the king show such kindness to a dead dog like me? You know, I don't believe, reading that, I don't believe that was just, you know, you always see these old Arab movies and old Be What Let movies and stuff like that. And they go, oh, I don't think the king should show mercy to a dead dog like me. It wasn't like that. It wasn't being facetious. I think that's really what he felt. That was his opinion of who he was. And it said there, it basically said later on that David just ignored it. He just didn't even respond to his response to what he said. But now listen to this. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. David had everything to offer. David knew the plans he had for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is brought into the scene, and David begins to restore this man. Now I want you to understand something. David was in the fullness of blessing. And he was about to bless with a fullness of blessing. He wasn't cheaping out on him. Look at what he did. The first thing he did was he restored all the land that was personally owned by King Saul. He restored his inheritance. The second thing he did, he said, you will sit at the table of the king from this day forth. You will live in the palace. How many of y'all think living in the palace sounds real good? That's a good thing, y'all. That's a good thing. And then he said a third thing. And I love this. He said a third thing. He said, not only am I restoring your lands, not only am I restoring your honor and position as a former king's grandson. Yeah. He said, but I'm giving you servants and I'm setting you up in business. Did y'all hear that? He said, not only am I giving you this, not only am I putting you here, but by George, I'm going to put you in a position, the money's going to flow. Your family's not going to hurt. You're going to be in the palace. Your family's going to be taken care of. You're going to have service. You're in business. Money is going to flow. So not only have I given you this, but I've given you the very things and the way to provide for those things.
Amen.
You know, it would be an insult if you had given bread a 2010 500-something-something Mercedes. That would have been fun. It would have been a good insult, wouldn't it, brother? Well, but here's the thing. It would have been cruel if they'd done that and let you go. And you couldn't pay the insurance. And you couldn't pay for a $500 flasher. And so you would drive it as long as you paid. But if you had any issues, it got stopped, you'd get a ticket for no insurance. Unless we put him in a position to pay for it. Or we said we would pay for it. That is the abundance. That is the blessings that just is bigger than big. Is gooder than good. You understand? It is full. It's running over. Splashing all over the place. And my brothers and sisters, some of the reason that some of us don't have breakthrough is because we're such a bunch of tightwads. I know they don't smile when you do things, say things like that. No, really, we're tightwads. We call it stewardship when it's actually a poverty spirit.
Come on.
You see what I'm saying? When you eat with the preacher, he buys, right? He does these kind of, he gives. The church, I don't care if you, I want you to know, we had a flat tire at the other building. And they came and got my keys and bought me two brand new tires. Mm-hmm. How many of y'all know that was a blessing for me?
Yeah.
I could have bought them. I could have done it. Wouldn't have liked it. It would have gotten into my little pot. Something else would have had to be given. But I was blessed.
Amen.
But I wonder how many of us. Can I just be honest with you?
No.
This all good. If you are where you are and you're not generous with a little, you're not going to be generous with a lot. You are not. You're going to hold fast like a dead man Skinner. You're going to hang on to that thing. You're not going to let it go. You may tip them, but you're not into blessing them. So David was blessed. He had the fullness of blessing. He had his breakthrough, and now he's wanting all the other boats to rise, and he gives a full blessing to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth could not give him anything back. Not one thing. But the real lesson is learned down in verse 13 of 2 Samuel. We've seen all that. But you know, the Word of God, God says things in His Word through the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all know it's not by accident? It means something, doesn't it? Everybody say it means something.
It means something.
In verse 13, the last verse, it says this. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, moved to Jerusalem and lived in a palace. Why didn't it say, and Mephibosheth lived happily ever after? Mephibosheth was in a four ox wagon being hauled around his land, checking out his land and his farm and his workers. Why didn't it say the man was healed by the power of God and walked every inch of his land, claiming where every inch of ground that he walked was his and blessed? Why didn't it say something real good? Why did it say here that the last verse, he was crippled and lived in a palace? Well, you know, I think I know. You see, the Lord wants us to know that sometimes we read scriptures too quickly. We breeze over them. We don't meditate on the true meanings. Because if you had, you would say to yourself, you would say, how would it be if I was broke, busted, and disgusted and had crippled feet? And even though it sounds wonderful, but how would it really be to sit at the table with the King? You see, if you're like me, I've been blessed. Everybody say Jerry's been blessed.
Yeah.
But there was something in me when I was blessed that I wanted to do something back. And it drove me nuts if I couldn't do it. I would almost beg, I'd hint, sound pitiful. Like, please let me do something back. Say, that's crazy. Y'all didn't say it. Say, that's crazy. That's nuts. Why? Some of us would be asked to go to the King's table and we've got crooked feet, crippled feet. And you look up and you see the King sitting there. And you see the mighty men of valor sitting there. Great generals sitting there. All these dignitaries from all over the world sitting there. And all you have to bring are two crippled feet. Bring, in my old way of saying it, bring your skanky little old nasty crippled feet up to the table with all those people who had earned their positions, who had been people of favor, who had done great mighty exploits, who had proven themselves in every area. Men who would kill hundreds of men by themselves. Men who would walk into a city of an enemy and get a bucket of water for their king because he wanted it. Men who would whip your hiney. I don't care how bad you think you are, they would whip your hiney. These men were serious men. These men were men that would stand eye to eye with another man and fight with knives and sword and fight to the death. And here you walk as Mephibosheth. If you thought like God wants you to meditate on the scripture, if you took the time, then you would have realized that it would have been an embarrassing, shameful feeling, possibly moving through your whole heart, being overwhelmed, sitting at the table with these great people. And all you have to bring are two skanky little crippled feet. The next thing, if you weren't ashamed enough, the next thing you do is you try to muster your courage and try to become like one of them. Oh, I'm not now. I accept that. But I've been given an opportunity, and by George, and I ain't going to let this thing pass. I'm going to be like one of them. Mm-hmm. And you would take your crippled little feet, and you'd walk up, and you'd get your sword and you'd want to march with these men. And they would just look at you. And they would look at you and they would probably think. And they would probably say to themselves to you, and you knew it, that you crippled little beggar. Who do you think you are? You've been given this, you little dog. I've earned this. And then you take your crippled feet. And you drag yourself around. And you'd make your mind. You went to the seminar on persistence. And you're being persistent. You went to the seminar on being positive. I think I can. I think I can. And you did everything you could, but in those men's eyes, you never measured up. And now you've been asked to sit at the table. My God. And you sit there, and you may say, this is a, not me, I promise you. Just the other day, yesterday, Dottie and I had the opportunity. I would have told you, you know, I think I'm getting better. But yesterday, my Dottie and I went up to see my daughter and her son, her husband. They're in the ministry in children's home, and they've gone to a new job, this boy's home. And it's a very successful man that owns all this foundation and stuff. And he comes in while I'm there. Now, he is Mr. Teddy Bear. He is touchy, feely, talk about Jesus, hallelujah. He is Mr. Bouncy. And so we sit there. And he asked, now listen, I'm opening up, okay? Can I be honest with y'all?
No.
Dottie said no, but I am anyway. She said, I never listen. I'm sitting there and he looks at me. And I know a little bit about him from what I've heard. And he says, hey, Jerry, good to see you. And he's, what do you do for a living? You know, I could have said struggle. You know what I'm saying? I could have said, well, you know, I've lost a lot in my life. But when he asked me that, I told Dottie later, I felt the embarrassment come over me. And I wasn't expecting that. I thought I had gotten to a place where that may not would happen. But I felt myself turning red, and I come up with something real brilliant. Mr. Impressive here. He said, what do you do, Jerry, for a living? I went, nothing. He didn't know what to say. He didn't have a clue. He just looked at me like, and looked at Dottie, and looked at me like, well, boy's a fool or something. I don't know. And then I gathered myself. I said, no, actually, I'm in real estate investments and equities investments. And it happened to be a day that I lost money. People always ask me how I do in business when I lost money that day. But you know what? I was at his table. I was on his ground at his table, and it still intimidated me to a point because I couldn't bring anything to the table. I would have loved to have said, I don't mean just in faith. I would have loved to have been able to say, well, you know, I manage $4.9 billion of money. I have 18 businesses worldwide. I own half the West Coast. I have land we manage in Canada. And really, I don't understand why you're asking me this, sir, because it's really none of your business. And I've learned that only little people ask those kind of questions. You see what I'm saying? So can you imagine? Can you imagine for a minute how it was for Mephibosheth? He couldn't bring anything. And I do think the Lord wants us to understand something in this scripture. I think he wants us to understand sometimes change doesn't come easily. Sometimes there's things in your lives that won't change. You can't change your parents. You can't change your background. You can't change your failures. You can't change mistakes you've made. You can't change them. There's some things that can be changed, but change very slowly because of your background and different things. And for whatever reason, it just seems to come slowly. You can believe it one day and fall back the next day. Believe it a day, 2 days, fall back three. You seem to struggle working through this process. There are some things that can change. There are some things. It's all by the power and grace of Almighty God. But what the Lord wants us to understand is that we need, as a people, we need to embrace our weaknesses. We need to embrace the failures. We need to embrace them and rejoice over these things like they are gold, bags of gold coins, because they are very precious in His sight. He wants us to realize that if we continue to let our weaknesses and our failures hold us back, keep waiting on perfection, you will never, ever walk into the place of fullness. He wants you to understand that you're saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a few scriptures and we'll close. He wants us to embrace. Now, when I say embrace our strongholds and our failures and even sinfulness, I don't mean keep doing it. You know, I'm not saying enjoy. Capture the moment. I am not saying that. And the demon needs to be cast out of you if you go out of here and say, I said that. But I am saying there's some things that you can't change. I'm saying some things will take time to change. But you cannot wait on change to come to go to the throne and sit at the table. The pastor had a thing up here in where he said the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You cannot wait to be perfect in your own strength, which is not going to come. You cannot play the game any longer. Things are accelerating. Things are picking up. Demonic activity is going to get stronger. Things are going to grow worse and worse. But the body of God, the kingdom of God, is going to move stronger. You cannot afford to... I almost said something. I'm glad I didn't. Play around. You cannot, you don't have time. You, if you have weaknesses here, if you have strongholds in your life that you can't seem to shake, if you have, even if you have sin that you keep falling into, no matter what is happening in your life right now, right here today, if these things are in your life, you need to come to the altar at the end of this service and you need to commit that to God and you need to say this, I come to your table in grace. If any man complains, if any man says something wrong, if any man gives me the dirty look or any woman gives me the eye, I am going to cast it out in Jesus' name because I am going to point to Him, my Savior, my Lord, my cleanser, my Redeemer, my Ancient of Days, my Prince of Peace. I'm going to point to Him and what He's done on my behalf. The other night I was laying in the bed and I was praying. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And the Lord began to speak to me about praying in Jesus' name. And I can't really explain to you how I saw it. I've tried and tried to explain it to Dottie, and she just looks at me. But it was almost like I got a picture of literally pointing to Him at my side. And so, that's what I should have done with the guy the other night. I should have had confidence and said, crooked feet, look at them, Jack, look at this man. Look who's, you want some of us? You see? You point to the Lord because He is your righteousness. And every time you are struggling, let me tell you what will help you break sin. If you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you know what I'm going to tell you what to say? I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. In the middle of it, try it. You have a wrong thought. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You do something that you shouldn't have done and you know you shouldn't. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you're born again. If you're one of those secret tares, I can't help you. But you say it in the middle of the struggle. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very quickly. Bro, that says 17:30. Does that mean I got 17 minutes or I'm over 17? Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Everybody there? No, that's... I'm sorry, I'm in First Corinthians. It would help if I'd get to the right place, wouldn't it? Yeah. Second Corinthians chapter 12, everybody but me there. And it says this. This is Paul, and he says, since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weaknesses. And with insults, with hardship, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Yeah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32-35. And it says here, well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised. God had what? God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Now listen to this. Their weakness turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. When you're weak, God's grace and power and favor can really show off in your life. If you have the attitude of faith toward Him. If you point to Him and you're saying, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you know it. And you know that's why. Hebrews tells us, though, we must mix our faith with our weakness. So when you know that you have weakness, you mix it with a faith. I may have this problem. I may have crippled feet. But when I am weak, He's going to show off. Then you take your weakness and you mix it with your faith in Him, and your weakness becomes power.
Amen.
And then finally, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says here, so Christ has really set us free. He said He really has. Now make sure that you stay free. Say, stay free. And don't get tied up again into slavery of the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision, and you can put a Jerry's bracket there and say, or any other efforts of your flesh or anything else that you can do, your own efforts. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. Is that not an interesting thing? If you're counting on keeping the law, then Christ cannot help you. Then it says, I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all of the regulations in the whole law. You can't cheat on any of them. If you're trying to approach God on perfection, that's what your goal. You've got to be perfect. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. And you can interchange that word grace with favor. You have fallen away from God's favor. If you're depending on doing right to be right and not on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, His finished work, then it says here you have fallen from favor. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. Through faith. Bring your crippled feet to the table.
Hallelujah.
I only say this because I know me. And I know my weaknesses hold me back sometimes. My fears, my past, fears of rejection, fears of being ridiculed, fears of just being abused by preachers. Fears of being abused by church people. Fears of just family. And you know, sadly, but honestly, Dottie and I have found ourselves in a place to where you are our family and you are our only friends. Because of the way we've looked at life. And you know what? Every time I struggle with people, I've had to really make myself be bridled. I've really had to bridle myself because my tongue has been trained to be out of order. And I was an expert in whipping you with that tongue. I could cut you to a quick and smile. Can I? But I've gone to the extreme in my life by going to a point of not saying anything. It's not worth it. Like the guy talking about, the guy yesterday was talking about being in the Georgia mansion with the governor's wife, and on a consultation, he met the people who own family Christian bookstores and own presidents, and he's dropping names everywhere, and I'm really sitting there thinking, break! Because y'all know what? People that are really successful don't really do that. He may have money, but he doesn't have character. You see what I'm saying? He's a name dropper. I could have made up some stuff and razzled and dazzled him, but the problem is I let some of my weaknesses stop me from going forward. And I believe that if I've done it, I bet you $1 million to one that I'm probably not alone. And so I want to give you an opportunity tonight. I want to give you an opportunity to come down and pray. And Pastor, you can pray for them, ever how y'all want, you feel led to do. But if you have weaknesses in your life, if there's even sin in your life, if there's something you struggle with in your life, if you have that fear of rejection, you can't stand to be around people because you're afraid of, it doesn't matter what the weakness really is what I'm trying to say. You just don't need to let that hinder you anymore. You need to just go ahead and make up your mind tonight to bring those crippled feet, those poor old skanky, nasty, twisted feet to the cross. And you don't bring them just to be bringing them and crying. You bring them to receive. Because the table is prepared for you. And the fullness of blessings and breakthrough is coming. But you, if you're letting your weaknesses stop you, if you're waiting on perfection to come, next year the pastor's going to have a new word for 2011. And you're going to still be sitting there shaking your head. Saying, it'd be easy for me if I lived in a nice house and drive a BMW. I could talk like that myself. He just had forgotten what it's like to be poor, broke, busted, and disgusted. He's forgotten what it's like to be one of us. You'll be saying the same thing next year. Instead of hooking up and hooking on and taking the ride with the man. Because let me tell you something, the blessings are here. And they're yours for the taking. So if you would, let's stand. This is your opportunity. If you've let any weaknesses in your life stop you, if you've allowed any weaknesses hold you back, if you've allowed it, I don't care if it's smoking, doping, chasing women or frogs, I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you're thinking, where you've been. It just doesn't matter. Today's the day for you to come to the table of the King. Today's the day for you to accept His way, which is by grace. He says if you'll get to know Him better and better, you'll become more morally straight. He said He will give you patience and endurance. He'll give you love for the brethren. He'll do all you've got to do is want to know Him better. He even says if you will know Him better, you will have more wisdom. And in with wisdom comes power, long life, and gold and riches. And all these things are yours and it's free. But you got to have the courage tonight to bring those crooked feet on down to the altar. And we're going to pray for you. Not that we're anything, but that He is everything. So let's bow our heads. Father, we bless You. We thank You for Your goodness and kindness. And Father, I thank You personally tonight that You call me out with my crooked old skanky feet, Lord. That You call me into a life of goodness and peace and rest and blessings and prosperity. That, Lord, You saw Dottie and I in a place that we could not help ourselves, that we had no way out, that there was nothing that we could do in our lives, and You sought me. You gave me a dream of You. You called us into the salvation. You changed us. You called Jerry and Dottie with our crooked feet into Your great and powerful, marvelous grace. And for that, we are grateful. And Father, I agree with You that it was wrong that I dishonored Your word by letting my weaknesses stop me and doubt Your word. I let my weaknesses, my failures, my past, the decisions that I made stop me from grasping and taking, receiving in fullness of Your blessings, God. I acknowledge that, Lord. I lay it before Your feet and I bless You. And I honor You because I don't have to grovel. I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to waste time crying out. I can just receive. And it's in the name of Jesus, Lord. I receive the fullness of blessing by faith, Lord. And I pronounce it over these people. And Father, I just ask you in the name of Jesus that your Spirit begin to hover over these people, that you begin to work in their hearts, that they would not be ashamed, they would not be fearful of what someone thinks, they would not turn to the right, they would not turn to the left, they would not listen to the devil say, what would they think about me? I'm supposed to be somebody, I'm supposed to be this and that, I'm supposed to be a leader, I'm supposed to be a minister, I'm supposed to be a head usher, I'm supposed to be a trash man, I'm supposed to be something, I'm supposed to be somebody. And Lord, if I go down there and I let everybody know, then God, I'm a failure. What would they think? Do not let Satan rob you. Do not rob yourself, for this is the hour of your redemption. This is the hour of fullness. Anyone else? Anyone else? If you're not willing to come freely, I'm not going to beg you. If you don't want it no worse than that, you're on your own tonight. If you're ashamed, then let just be ashamed. Go and be in peace in your own way. But if you've got the courage to come down, I'm telling you, this is going to be life changing. This is going to be embrace the weaknesses. And let me just tell you in a very nice way, if you say you don't have any, you're a lie.
That's right.
And you've lost the battle if you've deceived yourself. You need to come. There's more. All right, last call. Last call. Lord, we're not going to beg them. 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 Father, we bless you.